Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we come to the preaching of the word, the reading of it, and then the preaching of it, let us bow our hearts in prayer together. O gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you asking that you would be present in this hour, that you would open up our ears to hear and our minds to receive your word, the implanted word. Help us to receive it graciously. Lord, illuminate our hearts and our minds. Send your Holy Spirit in abundant measure that your word might be powerful and effective in our hearts, and that many people would be converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would build up your people, and that you would send us your manna from heaven, that ultimately in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will we hear his words this morning. And so would you sanctify us in your truth, wash us in your truth, for your word is truth. And would you reveal wonderful things to your servants this day in it, and draw us closer in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me decrease, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase and be exalted in this hour, we pray. In Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Well, I would invite you to take your copy of God's word and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Our text for this morning's sermon is Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. And in this sermon, we will be considering and meditating upon Christ's message to the church at Ephesus, which was the first letter he wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor. So let's now give our undivided attention to our Lord's words here in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, beginning in verse 1. Congregation, hear now the words of the living God. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. And thus reads the holy, infallible, inspired, and preserved word of God. And may he write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Brothers and sisters, in these verses, we read of a very faithful, a very persistent, and doctrinally sound church who our Lord Jesus Christ highly commends in the beginning of his letter to them. You would be extremely hard-pressed to find a more devoted church to the cause of Jesus Christ than the church of Ephesus. Week in and week out, you see, they were proclaiming the whole counsel of God. They were steadfastly enduring and standing firm under intense persecution for the sake of the gospel. And they were also resolutely and zealously calling out false teachers along with their false teaching and their doctrine and their practices. I mean, what more could you ask for in a new covenant church? They had everything going for them from the get-go. They were a reformed church with a capital R, if you will. Doctrinally sound in all areas, but there was a very serious problem that went unnoticed by everyone, even the leaders of the church. They may have been thriving on the outside, you see, for the world to see, but on the inside, below the surface, hidden underneath all their praiseworthy acts, which Christ truly does commend them for, lay a very deadly heart condition that would prove to be fatal if left untreated. Again, on paper, they had everything. They were a very busy church in terms of their allegiance to the Word of God. But there was a problem, a very fatal one. And what was this problem? Well, we read of it in verse 4, where Christ says these daunting words to them, and I want you to hear them this morning. Nevertheless, I have this against you, because you have left your first love. The church of Ephesus, you see, in all their external conformity to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, had tragically left him in their hearts. They had lost him as their first love, and by the day, their love for him was getting weaker and weaker, and it was dissipating at a very, very rapid pace. So Christ boldly, yet graciously, rebukes them for it. But before we go casting stones at the church of Ephesus, have you ever succumbed to this horrible disease of losing hold of Christ in your heart? Maybe you are sitting here right now, and during this time of national pandemic, have feel very cold in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and feel isolated. And even in your times in the Word, you feel that Christ is very far from you. Or maybe you are like the bride in Song of Solomon who says, "Where has my beloved gone? I cannot find him. Can you take me to him?" Brothers and sisters, we can have everybody fooled, thinking that our love for him must be in a good estate since we are faithfully carrying out those things which he has commanded for us to do in his Word in many different areas. But here we see that it is very possible in a very busy church who is doing much work for the kingdom of Christ that we can lose our first love, just like we have read. And so the question that comes to us in this hour is, how do we recover from this horrible estate? How do we get ourselves out? Have you ever been there? It seems like there is no way out, and we plunge ourselves into despair, even like the psalmist. Why, O Lord, have you cast me off forever? But have no fear, congregation, because Christ in this letter comes to each of us in his grace and tells us how we are to rekindle our love for him when we lose hold of him in our hearts. When our hearts feel very far from him, when they feel very distant from him, there is a remedy, and we find the remedy in verse 5, which I want to spend the rest of our time looking at. And in verse 5, Christ provides three steps that you and I must take if we want to recover from this terrible heart condition of losing hold of Christ in our hearts, who is the love of our hearts, our beloved. So the first step that Christ gives his church in order for them to rekindle their lost love for him is this: by remembering the former estate of your love. By remembering the former estate of your love. We read this in the first part of verse 5, where Christ says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." And this is the very first thing we must do as we notice that our love for the Lord Jesus is in a very declining and in a cold state, to think back to the times when we were so enraptured by Christ, so caught up in his person and in his work, and loved him with a very intimate and with a passionate love. It is that honeymoon type of love. But in order to do this, you see, it requires some serious soul searching on your part. You see, the word "remember" here in this text is an active verb that mandates a very deliberate and intentional act of recalling and reflecting upon the state of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment compared to times in the past. So when Christ tells us to remember here, the purpose of it is so that we can see just how far our love for him has been extinguished from where it once was. It forces us to see and lament in our hearts when we see that stark contrast there that we will find when we do that soul searching, that by your own doing, that by my own doing, our own doing, we have allowed the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ to descend to such a low capacity in light of all that he has done for us as our beloved husband, as our Savior, and as our Redeemer in the covenant of grace. What a shame this is, that we would love him with such a low capacity as we do oftentimes. His love always has remained constant for you and unchanging toward you, yet we have not given to him the love that he rightly deserves. And when we do that, this greatly wounds our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christ here in the beginning of verse 5 is saying this, in effect, my love, whom I have loved with an everlasting love. Think back upon the days when you loved me with such a vibrant and passionate love in the very depths of your soul, as a lover loves the one he is betrothed to. Where has that love for me been as of late? I am married to you, am I not? Yet you do not give me your heart as you once did. Why, O child, why? So then, brothers and sisters, when Christ reveals this to us, our lack of love for him, whether it be as we are communing with him or as we come to it, as we are reading in the scriptures, when he reveals that to us, that we have given him, that we have not given him our hearts, he calls you and I then to take a trip back down memory lane, as it were, and remember and contemplate what it was like to be head over heels in love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, which was most evident when we first came to saving faith in him. The scriptures call this time the kindness of thy youth, the love of your espousals. When our love for Jesus was brand new, it was fresh, it was hot off the printing press, if you will. It was lively, it was tender, it was genuine, it was real and authentic. It was that childlike faith that Christ was so delighted to see in when he was here on earth, and even is now to this very day. Jeremiah 2, verse 2, the Lord said this to his people Israel, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went hard after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. The Lord is saying, I remember the former times that you were so in love with me, but congregation, you have clearly forgotten. I have forgotten. Therefore, you need to recall those days to your mind, how sweet and joyful they were, so that you can see how far your love has strayed from me, how far your hearts are from me this day. Oh, how often we draw near to him with our words, but our hearts are far from him. We render so little love to our beloved Christ. Brothers, remembering is a necessary work in the Christian life, a vital first step in rekindling our lost love, because we are so prone to forget what God has done for us in the past. And so this vital step of remembering, it will drive us then, when we do, to heartfelt and sincere repentance, godly repentance. You see, before we can ever repent of our backslidden love for Christ, we must first and foremost see how great and vile of a sin it is, which will only happen when we come to terms with how far we have fallen off the path of loving Christ as we once did with such a zeal, with such a warmth. Is he not worthy of all your love and affection? And once we do this act of remembering, then this will cause our hearts then to lament and to cry out to God, saying, Lord God, oh, how far my love for you has sunk and fallen. For where is that love which I used to feel for you in the very bosom of my heart? Oh, what a wretch I am for loving you so little. I see it clearly, as clear as day, and I therefore now know the degree of my sin, and it breaks my heart that I would let my love for you run so cold and so dry. In light of all that you have showered upon me in the gospel of your beloved Son, I have spurned it, and I have not treated it with love and affection. This is what brings the conviction that your heart needs, a prayer similar to that your heart needs to then truly repent. It is not a fun action by any means. It will sting. Repentance stings. The wounds of repentance and remembering pierce so deeply like an arrow. but it will be for your good, I can assure you. For when you search deep within your soul and come to realize that you have barred Christ from the door of your heart for however long that might be, the one who gave his very life for you in dying the death that you could never die, and then rising on your behalf, and so that you were saved from eternal hellfires and the wrath that you deserve. When you think upon that, and when you have seen how you have spurned that, this should greatly wound you and cause you to weep over your sin of turning away from Christ your Savior. And in this step of remembering is where you must afflict the soul. Afflict the soul, not as the Roman Catholics do, who put on black and char on their face and wear robes and do not eat certain food. This is not the afflicting of the soul. The afflicting of the soul is where we render our hearts and not our garments. And so when we do so, we make it ripe for repentance, which will then make repentance so much sweeter to you. This is the part that we often leave out or spend little time doing. This is why I believe the Puritans were far better repenters and the Covenanters and the people in the Bible. They understood this. They didn't just blow past this step of remembering as we are so prone to do. Christ says, if you want to regain your love for me, child, then you must engage in this work of remembering the former estate of your love for me, so that you can then mourn and grieve with a godly sorrow for the depths of your fallen love, so that you will be, so it will be very apparent before your eyes by faith. Thomas Watson, in his great work on repentance, said, "Where there is no sight of sin, there can be no repentance." So you need to really see the grossness of your sin in order to truly repent of it. And then when you see that, then you will cling to the mercy of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Therefore, the next time you feel your love for Christ waning and running dry, as it often does in this life, and you feel very little love for him in your soul, will you do this first step, meditating upon and considering the depth of your sin to compare it with what it once was, what your love used to be like, and to see how short and see how far you have fallen in loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We must stay in this remembering for a good long while so that we can feel the shame and the guilt of our sin before a perfectly and holy and just God. And then let that be the springboard that sends you forth to true repentance and into the arms of Christ, who is a very merciful and ready to forgive Redeemer of repentant sinners. This is what the church of Ephesus needed to hear. They desperately needed to see the degree of their sin by comparing it to times when they were first established as 3:19. It's a common theme in these letters to the seven churches. Christ says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." We must be zealous in our repenting. And so herein lies the second step to rekindle your lost love for the Lord Jesus. After having duly recalled and reminisced the former state of our love for Christ in order to see the weight and the gravity of our sin before God, you need then to be quick to exercising the Christian grace and discipline of repentance. If you are ever to recover your lost love, you need to truly, with a sincere heart of faith, repent to God the Father of the grave sin of failing to love his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, the Son who he said, "I am well pleased in this one." We must repent of the love that we have not offered him, that he has commanded us to love him. Repent then of displacing the Lord Jesus in your heart with other lovers that you have entertained there, namely the idols of your heart. For our hearts, brothers and sisters, are idol factories, are they not? As John Calvin said, you have only lost Christ and he has only dwindled in your affections because you have entertained other lovers there. You've displaced him for something else. That's what we do by nature when we are not walking by the Spirit and in his love. And so in order to do this, to repent, you must have a true change of mind and a true change of heart, for that is what the essence of repentance is. And then we need to verbally express that to God from the very epicenter of our heart, for there can be no repentance without words. Hosea 14, 1 through 2, Jehovah says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. And how do you do this? Verse 2, take with you words and turn unto the Lord. Say unto him, take away all my iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. This is what repentance towards God looks like, feels like, and sounds like in the heart of faith. It is never without words that express a true and heartfelt acknowledgement that we have sinned. And not just generally that we have sinned, but we have deliberately, willfully, intentionally transgressed against a very specific command in God's law. It is the first and foremost, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, said our Lord. And so it is a very great sin to not love him with all of our hearts. God says, if you wish to find mercy from me, and there is mercy for you, if you find yourself in this estate, if you wish to find mercy from me and be healed of your backsliding, then you need only to acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. You must say like David, against thee, as we just sung, against thee alone have I sinned. Therefore, in order for us to be healed of our wayward love for the Lord Jesus, we must acknowledge that we have transgressed him in this particular way, that we have not loved him as we ought. And we must take full ownership for that and responsibility for it. It's no one else's fault but our own. We often bring excuses. Lord, it is the woman that you gave me that caused me to do such a thing. And Satan would want us to make excuses, but we must cast all excuses aside in godly repentance. You should say to the Lord, Lord God, I have failed to love you as I ought, for you are altogether lovely. Yet I have done the exact opposite, and I have despised you in my heart. Or I have loved you little. I confess that it is my own fault, no one else's. I take ownership of it myself. Would you then cleanse me of my cold and decaying love that I have given to you? Take away my iniquity, for I've done evil in your sight. That's what the Lord Jesus is calling the people of Ephesus to do, and by extension to all of us here today. When our hearts are cold and decaying, and we need our love for Christ to be rekindled, we must turn to the Lord and take ownership of the sin of abandoning him in the seat of our affections. That's what Christ is calling us to do. But my dear friends, though repentance is very bitter and toilsome, have you ever repented from the depth of your heart? Have you ever cried out to God to save you and to forgive you of your sin, whether it be for the very first time or after committing sins? For we all even sin even now until we will be perfected in glory. Repentance is very bitter and toilsome, being physically, spiritually, and emotionally exhausting. It is often filled with tears and laments indescribable. It is so worth it, though. It is so worth it. Even as we read in 1 Samuel 7, after they lamented and cried out to God, look at all the blessings that God bestowed upon them. He saved them from the Philistines. He abolished them from the land. And if there was peace in Israel and so on and so forth, there is peace in repentance. There's actually comfort in it as well. Because after you have poured out your soul in confession, you see, and loathed over the misery and filthiness of your sin, and lamented and cried out, you will then experience the sweetness of the fruit that the Spirit intends for repentance to produce. In the Hebrew language, one of the words for repentance is to take comfort, believe it or not, because that's what it's intended to do, to bring comfort to your soul. One Puritan beautifully said, the soul is never more enlarged and inwardly delighted than when it can melt kindly for sin. How true is this, brothers and sisters? Have you ever experienced the sweetness and comfort that floods your soul after repenting to God over a particular sin or over a whole host of sins. There is no feeling like it in this world. For whoever, after repenting, says, I wish I hadn't poured out my heart to God, because I feel no different, because it was a waste of time, I feel no better. No one does this, for repentance cannot regret, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because the soul that truly repents experiences with it the absolute joy and assurance of God's forgiveness and pardon through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, says David. That is the blessed man, the joyful man, the one who repents and repents often. Luther said we must be daily repenters. For we have this promise that I want to bring to your mind that God can never break. And this is words that we need to be preaching and proclaiming to this world even now. What does this nation need? This is what they need. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, even as Pastor Bruce prayed, they would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And also Proverbs 28:13, but whosoever confesses and forsakes their sin shall have mercy. So you must know this, that God can never turn away your repentant soul when you plead with him to forgive you in Christ, because he can never turn away his son who stands in your place as your mediator if you are in Christ this day. And if you are not today, I beg you to come to him, that you would be reconciled to him and that you would have all of your sins forgiven and have his imputed righteousness given to you. So then know that he shall surely bring you and shine his face upon you if you repent and turn to him this day. So brothers, this is the God intended path to finding your long lost love for Christ. It will come through the road of repentance, and there you will see Christ and bring him into the tent of your heart once again. For how could one who passionately and jealously calls out to you, return to me, return, O Shulamite, return, return, then turn his face away from you as his blood-bought bride, if you are in Jesus Christ? As you come running to him with repentant tears and into his all-embracing arms like the prodigal into his son, and the father received him and threw a party for him. This is how Christ will receive you when you come to him in repentance. For there is not a single repentant sinner that Christ has ever turned away. Christ says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the next time you feel that you are losing your love for the Lord Jesus, or that it is dried up, it is shot, it is cold, do not forget this vital second step. Turn your face to God in repentance. Leave behind all excuses. Leave them at the door. Do not take them with you. Own up to him and say, and you must say this, I will confess my transgressions before the Lord. And then you shall say this, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 32, verse 5. This is the antidote that cures the heart that has lost hold of Christ in their heart, repenting of your forsaken love. There's one final step that you must not leave out as you seek with the Spirit's help to rekindle your dying love for the Lord Jesus. After going through the first step, remembering the former state of your love, and then step two, which is thoroughly repenting of your forsaken love for him, the third and last step is this, by returning to your first works. By returning to your first works. Look at verse 5 again with me. Christ tells and commands the church to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. Do the first works. By this, Christ means, after doing everything I have told you in remembering and in repenting to me, then you must return to the works that you did for me at first. This is also a very vital step in the whole process of regaining Christ back in our hearts, because once he has declared you to be forgiven you and you sense the assurance of pardon that you receive from him, he then says, go, Christian, and sin no more. As he said to the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, But this is the passive side. We're not to return back to that sin which we had just confessed, but there's also a positive side. And it sounds like this, with full purpose and endeavoring after new obedience, to quote the Shorter Catechism. It is picking up your mat and walking, if you will. Christ says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says to the paralyzed man to get up, to pick up your mat and go. And so Christ here, understanding this better than we do, this outward expression that flows from the heart, bids his people, after having remembered and reflected themselves with their sin and having repented earnestly for it, to go back to engaging in those godly and pious activities that they did at first. In other words, you have to do something. Once you repent towards God, you're not intended to stay there. But this is not to be as our penance, as the Roman Catholic Church would say, but because this is part and parcel of a heart that truly repents towards God. It must remove the bales. It must remove the Asherah poles, grinding them to powder. But then it also must replace those idols with the habits of grace, righteous and godly deeds that are pleasing unto the Lord. Giving yourself to the means of grace with a completely different attitude and mindset rather than just going through the motions and doing things carelessly. The Church of Ephesus was not to stop those things which the Lord commanded to them. They were returned to them with the zeal which they once did at first when they were an established church. That's what the Lord is calling his people to return to. It's a going back to those activities that once made your love for Christ soar and abound, especially those things when you were first converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ, or to times when your heart felt very near to him in sweet communion. Have you ever had that? And what are some of those things that you can think of that you used to do when you were first converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ that caused you to express your love for him in the very deepest of ways? Was it going to a secluded place, going on a walk and pouring out your soul to God in prayer, or singing the Psalms? Was it journaling your heart in prayers to God? Is it going out and doing evangelism? Is it engaging in discipleship? Was it reading your Bible in the morning and then writing a verse that jumped out to you on a note card and then meditating upon it all the day? I don't know what it is. Every one of us here is different when we first came to Christ. But the Holy Spirit in this text, brothers and sisters, is calling you to go and return to those first works that once filled your heart with so much love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't shy away from these things that seem so trivial and so, basic. But we must not think that we are too holy for them. We are perfectly holy in Jesus Christ by his imputed righteousness. But we are not too holy for these basic things of the Christian life. Those things that seem so minute. If they once enlivened your love for the Lord Jesus, is the Spirit of God not able to do in your heart the same things with those same means of grace? Those same little things? He certainly is, my friends. Many times we say in our hearts, have you ever said this? Oh, to go back to those days when I was first converted. Oh, how my heart sore. And like that young man over there, or that young woman, how great and zealous my love for Christ was back then. Too bad I cannot go back and get it. But who is to say that we cannot go back? Christ says you can and you must go back to return to your first works. Do we not have the same Spirit dwelling in our hearts by faith who works in us the fruit of love? And so we can go back by the Spirit's help, and we must. Maybe you need to go back in time and call that person who brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who first shared the gospel to you. Or remember some of those things you used to do back then when you first came to Christ, when you first came to him in faith and in repentance. Or maybe you need to go to that place where you poured out your heart to God for the very first time and said, Abba, Father, please forgive me of all my sin, and I trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my Savior. Maybe you need to go back there and pour out your heart to him again and renew your love for him. Friends, whatever it is, the Lord Jesus, as the one who walks among his seven churches, the head and king of his church and of our individual hearts, is telling us to go do the first works. They are not unattainable. as we wrongly think. This is precisely what you and I need after having repented of our backslidden heart, to get busy with communing and walking with God as we did at first. Is there a person or an author or a theologian or a pastor that the Lord used in your life and caused you to weep with tears of joy as he spoke of the beauty and the loveliness of the gospel of grace, of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for a sinner such as you are? Then, my friend, go pick up that book, dust it off, and pick it up and let them speak to your heart once again. See if it will not fan into flame the intensity with which you loved Christ and all the graces that he has in the gospel. And so from this text, brothers and sisters, we learn that after pouring out our hearts to God in repentance, and then experiencing then after that afresh the brightness of his face and warmth of his love in the Lord Jesus, then we need to, with a great sense of urgency, get our hands dirty. By going back to the basic duties and disciplines of the Christian religion, don't delay. After experiencing the sweetness of forgiving grace upon your soul, that is when you need and ought to go and to do the first works. Oftentimes we feel, Lord, I don't feel like I can do anything. I just want to sit here and confess all my sins. Yes, that is good and necessary, but that is when you need to go, so that the Lord will use those means of grace to prepare your hearts and to inflame it and to rekindle your love for Christ as you are going out and doing those things. Go visit the elderly who are sick. Go to an orphanage or a foster home on the Sabbath day or whenever and spend time with kids there and teach them about Christ from the scriptures. That is what you need to do. Go talk to somebody. Go do the work of evangelism, whatever it is, whatever thing that you need to do that you used to do back then, go do it. And these things will do more wonders for you than you will ever know. But that's because this is how God has designed and desires repentance to flow from yours and my heart and into our action. It goes from our heart to our daily life. John the Baptist told the publicans and the soldiers to go and manifest the authenticity of their faith and their repentance. In this, we see true repentance always seeks to bear fruit, not as payment or restitution, for that would be a mockery of Christ's permanent atonement for justified sinners. It's not restitution. It's not penance. Rather, after repenting to God by means of confession, there will be present a renewed vigor, a renewed zeal to express your gratitude and thankfulness for the forgiveness that God has given you and that has set you free from the bondage and guilt that your sin has brought upon your shoulders. You will want to then go and to serve Christ out in this world and to other people. You will not be able to contain it yourself. And so to the publicans, John the Baptist said, exact no more than that which is appointed. To the soldiers, he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Peter, do you love me? After Peter had denied him three times, his love for Christ had dwindled. It was barely hanging on by a thread. But then at that time, Peter says, Lord, you know I love you, three times. And what does Christ tell to him? Three times. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. He says, I know you love me, Peter, but go and show that by taking care of my flock. Thus, in these examples from Scripture and in Christ's call to do again the first works, here we see that this is what we too must do. If we were to take hold of Christ again into the bosom of our hearts, then what better way is there to open the door of our hearts to him by engaging in good works that are so pleasant in his eyes that he finds so much delight in? For this is what Christ our husband is looking for in the hearts of his people. He's looking for it in your heart, Christian. Christ says to you and to all of us, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. He's looking for fruit in your life, the demonstration that repentance has taken place and that you are grateful for all that he has done and the forgiveness that he offers for all of your sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us remember to not put off this important duty. We are so prone to do it. I myself am so prone to do it. in returning to Christ, after we come to terms with our sin and make confession of it, because the repenting that you have done needs to then be accompanied with a willing heart to bear the fruit of that repentance, which are manifested in good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. For the Lord knows what he is saying when he tells us to return to him as our first love. Let us not think that we know better how to return to Christ. He doesn't say just repent. Yes, we need to repent. It's at the center of what we need to do. But we also must remember the former state of your love so that our repentance would be true and sincere and feel sorry over our sin and express that to God. Repenting of your forsaken love is the second, and then the third, returning to your first works. These are all knitted together. They go together. If you miss one, you'll miss the whole thing. So let us see these together and how we are to return to Christ when we feel like our love has dissipated and is dwindling. This is what God has given to us through his word to shepherd us, to bring us back into experiencing afresh the love of Christ for us. And then in return, we will then express our love for him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And so each of these things are much easier said than done, but by God's Spirit, these are the steps, again, that you need to recall to mind and go through the next time your love feels very cold to Christ. So if there be any of you here today who feels this lukewarmness, maybe you feel during this time of isolation that your hearts are far from Christ, and you're not getting anything out of your time in the Word, you're not getting anything out of prayer, this is what you need to do. These three steps, you need to do them by faith, what Christ has commanded us here as his people. And I assure you that when you do these things, for I have experienced them even in my own heart recently, that you will find Christ whom your soul loves again. You will find him. And he will be altogether sweet to you and lovely to your eyes. And you shall say once again, which you felt like you can never say, I love thee, O Lord, and there is none on earth that I desire more than you. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we all have strayed like sheep from your ways. We do not love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we ought. And many times we leave him in our hearts. We know that you never leave us nor forsake us, but oh, how often we stray like sheep, and we do not render to you the love and the gratefulness and the passion that we ought to render to you for all that you have done for us. For you have saved us from hell, and you have redeemed us, and you have prepared a place for us to enjoy you forever, and everlasting life is bestowed upon us by your grace. And so, Lord, would you help us in these three things which you command us to do when we feel like the man or the woman in the Song of Solomon who has lost her beloved. Let us and cause us to grow in these things, in these graces, to first remember the former state of our love, to repent of our forsaken love, and then to do the first works which you have commanded for us to do. And so, Father, help us in these things, for we are poor, miserable sinners and are in need of your grace and your Spirit to do these things. And so, Lord, would you cause our hearts to just be enraptured by the Lord Jesus Christ, even this day, as we rest in him. So we praise you and thank you for your word to us. May you write it upon our hearts and help us to remember it for the rest of our days. We pray this in Christ and for his sake. Amen. If you have your Psalters, turn with me to Psalm 42, Selection C. In this Psalm of David, David cries out, he says, I pant for God, I pant for you so longingly, I thirst for God, the living God, how long until God's face I see? And in this Psalm, he speaks of remembering in the third stanza, my yearning soul turns to the past. To keep the feast, I led the crowd up to God's house. We'd come at last with joyful thanks. We shout aloud. He's desperately panting out for God. He feels that God is so far from him, but it is upon remembering the joy and love that God had poured out into his heart during the feast in which he led the people of Israel. It was then that he was able to express this psalm. And so let us, with grace and understanding and with faith, sing these words with David and with Christ, our King, and pant for God as we sing. So let us stand and sing Psalm 42, Selection C.